Remember last week we were talking about the stuff that was going on in Egypt and in Syria? Remember that? Remember we talked about that briefly? And remember the statement we made? It said, how long, the question was asked, how long will it be before something happens in Israel? We all saw that. Three of those Katy rockets that Hezbollah shot into Galilee during the week. So need to pay attention to that, because eventually what they do is going to get back around to Israel. So as you pray and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray for wisdom for our leaders, that they'll do the right thing. And it's a mess. And in any of those governments over there, it's the lesser of the evils right now. Because it's on both sides of it. You know, in Syria, you got Assad, probably 1,400 people that were killed. It was probably more than that, but 1,400. They said at one hospital, they had 3,600 people that came in that they treated with neurotoxins. And that was men, women, children, and all. That's exploding those chemical weapon shells over people. But I don't know if you noticed this. Our news media has not, all of our networks, no matter where you are, and if you think one of them's perfect, that always shares the news and does it right, no, they don't. Because you had to really hunt to find ongoing information about what was going on there. I want to encourage you about a couple of places you can look that will help you. You can go to Jerusalem Post. That's online. It's English. They also have a Hebrew version of it if you prefer to read Hebrew. Some of you, yeah, a little joke there, very little. Jerusalem Post, and that's a newspaper that's in the country there, and then even some of what you would consider in Britain and in France, some of their newspapers, who I know many of you would consider them very liberal, very far out, but they tend to report news, unlike some of our news outlets. That it might have a slant, but they'll at least tell you what's going on. We live in this bubble, and we're more concerned about what haircut Justin Bieber's got, you know, this week, or something that just pervades our news cycles, you know, that goes on. But anyway, just a few things about stuff going on in the world. And, you know, we are commanded by the Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, last week, remember our statement, we said, it's personal. Remember that? Made that statement. It's personal. Are y'all a little bit cool? Okay. I thought so. Whew. If I was a hog, I'd start to get suspicious right now. It's personal. At whatever juncture of history, you're talking about these world leaders. Let me ask you, have you ever been able to totally divorce your personal feelings about any decision that you made? Don't lie now. You can't do it. Because God made you into this person that is a unity. We're body, soul, mind, spirit. We're a unity. Unlike Greek thought, Western thought, that tends to compartmentalize things, you know, oh, that's just in my mind, or that's my religious life over there. Hebrew or Eastern thought is more unified. There's a unity about it. So there's a direct relationship with saying it and doing it. So as as we look at every decision we make, it's personal. It gets back to that. Now, last week I went through that that outline. We started with the end, us being with the Lord forever and ever, and we worked our way back to see the events in history, to see what is going to come, but working back to where we are right now to show you the importance of us sharing our faith with people who are around us, who are lost and separated from God. How many things have you seen in the news this past week where you said that shows a separation from God? How many things? I mean, just think, and you wondered out loud. At times you ask the question, well, Lord, where are you and where am I supposed to be in all of this? All these things that are going on. But then I hasten to remind you, please, you know, don't just become a Debbie Downer with everything that's going on, because it'd be very easy to do that and you could have your head stuck in the sand of all the problems of the world and not see the solution that is out there and see the bigger picture of what God's doing in the earth and celebrate when God does great and marvelous things where He changes people's lives. And those, if we're not careful, we'll miss those, right? Have you seen any of those this week? It was encouraging to you. Acts of forgiveness, random acts of kindness that took place where you saw the hand of God. You knew it was God that did that. Let's don't forget that. But in all of those things, it's personal. So it gets back to us and where we are. Audrey and I watched a movie, the movie Lincoln. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I always hesitate to even mention a movie that I've watched because somebody will find something in that movie and say, well, you know, you really shouldn't have watched that movie. And I know we watch all that. We have standards about that. But I hope the movie Lincoln is not a distraction to you. But in the movie, you could see the portrayal of... And basically what the movie's about, it was him stewarding the passage of the 13th Amendment, banning slavery, 13th Amendment to the Constitution. But you could see his personal life weaving into that amendment. You could see the personal lives of all the players. Let me tell you, that wasn't just then. That's right now. That's happening with world leaders right now. So don't be discouraged when you're praying for leaders in our country, when you're praying for our local leaders, our state leaders, our national leaders. It's personal. And if there's a breakthrough that comes in their lives, what's that going to mean in their public life? There's going to be a change there too, right? It'll change that. A person's whole outlook on everything. It'll literally turn the world, as it says in the book of Acts, it'll literally turn the world upside down for them. That's why we need to pray. Now, I've asked you to look at your Engle scale. Does everyone, anybody else need one of these that came in? Anybody? Okay. Thank you. Mickey watched Vanna White this week on the Wheel of Fortune. The only thing missing is the music as he walks around. Okay. This is James Engle's scale of evangelism. This is not inerrant, okay? I'm not putting this on par with a scripture. But I gave this, and we briefly introduced it last week, and we talked about this And basically what this is his rendering of how a person comes to Christ and then how they grow in Christ. All the things on the negative is like the negative 10, awareness of the supernatural, and then it moves. Steps move. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone here that received Christ as an adult that did not grow up in church? Anybody here? Okay. All right. I want to ask for y'all specifically to be thinking about this question. Where would you say before you started being, you know, that you're cognizant of when the Lord started wooing you? I know He was wooing you from the beginning. I know that. I get that. But where you were cognizant of that, at what point were you on this scale? I want you to look at it. Where were you? I know I'm putting you on the spot, but I'd sure like to hear from you right now. You were today in initial awareness of Christianity. Now, Jason, why would you say, give us a little explanation of that. So the initial awareness, you had come, there was awareness of supernatural, no effective knowledge of Christianity, but you did have this initial awareness of Christianity. Okay. Who else? Who else would like to? Okay, so you see going through the steps there, going from where Jason was, then to a minus 7, interest in Christianity, awareness of the basic facts of the gospel, grasp of the implications of the gospel, positive attitude, and Joel saying he's there, this awareness of personal need. Anybody else? Now, I won't chase this too far because I don't want this to be a bash session on anything from our past, because it's very easy to look back and say, well, they should have been doing this and they should have been doing that, and we all get tired of that. But where is it possible, and Joel's already said it, but is it possible to have been in church, connected to a church, and be very way up high, you know, as far as on the negative side, and be away from a decision for Christ? Is that possible? Is that possible in any denomination? Yes. That is true. Because we get back to, it's personal. It's personal. Just racing forward, remember when you received Christ in your life and you had that whatever it was for you, and it's different with everybody. For some people, it is a very emotional experience, a very kind of mountaintop, kind of cathartic experience. How many of you had that kind of experience when you came to Christ? Put your hands up. I won't see it. Okay. All right. And then for others, it's almost like you just took the next little step. And it was just like that next step. And you were there. How many of you had that kind of experience? Okay. So do you see the variance there? The variance in that, how that would, even that affects your approach to people today and where we are. Now, we start out with a harvest field. How much need is there out there of Jesus today? If this is the whole world and all the, what we got, 8 billion people? In the world, something like that. If that's the pie of all those people today, How much need is out there today of Jesus? And can you see, even in our country, how we're moving to the point where, you know, when I was a kid, it was very important what denomination you were part of. That was a big question. Real big question. You know, well, you know, you Presbyterian, you Methodist, you Baptist, you Pentecostal, you know, what? But today the question is more so, are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? And you see the war that is going on there. Now, we don't have time in this setting to do an adequate job with this, but if you'll turn your Bible, I just want to, so you'll actually have turned to it. 21st chapter of Acts. And I'm basically pointing this to you so you can read it later. And then you can look at where the people in the story are and how quickly they move in this. Chapter 21, Paul decides to go to Jerusalem. He's seized in the temple there, latter part of chapter 21. You see in chapter 22, because man, the Jews are wanting to get rid of Paul by this time. Why is that? Why? He's testifying about Jesus. But there's something specific about his testifying about Jesus that is a rub to them. What is the big rub about Paul? Ooh, man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a Phi Beta Kappa. He's got PhD, if they gave him back then. He had PhDs out the wazoo. He was the guy, he was the expert. He was the point man who went to persecute these Christians, these little Christs. He was the intelligentsia. He was the golden boy. He was the guy who knew everybody and everything. He was the guy that sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had every credential that you could have out the wazoo. Look at his resume. A Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then he went over to the other side. What happened to him? Somebody tell what happened to him? Yes, sir. We're not going to... I've got 10 dozen stories I can tell you about that. But let me just tell you one of them. Like this one preacher said, he said Paul was coming down that Damascus Road. It's Damascus, by the way. And Jesus was perched up in a tree there, and he shut him down with his gospel gun. Now, that's taking liberties with the story, isn't it? But you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, at what point, you know, did Paul receive Christ? Was it right then and there where he cries out to be Lord? When he goes home there and he spends those days blind, at what point? I don't know at what point when he made that step over and moved back. But somewhere in that process, his life turns from being away from Christ and against Christ, anti-Christ. But it'd be interesting for you to take this Engle scale of evangelism and put it as a grid to read the story about what happens from this point. Okay, so then Paul goes before the council. There's conspiracy to kill him. They move him from Jerusalem to Caesarea so they can protect him. He appeals to Caesar. He then goes before Felix, Felix the governor. Then he goes before Festus. Because Festus succeeds Felix there in that position. And then Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Bernice arrive in Caesarea, and they're going to kind of have some fun with Paul. And then you come down to the verse that's often quoted. I like to preach it from the King James Version, because in verse 28 of chapter 26, prison, and they're being entertained by him. He's appealed to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar. He's appealed to Rome that he be released from prison, that he get a hearing. And they say somewhere along the way, you know, we could have let this guy go, but he's appealed to Rome. So they hear his story. Festus wants to hear it. Felix heard his story before Festus. Festus comes in as the governor. He hears the story, and then Agrippa and Bernice come, King Agrippa come, and they get to hear the story. All of them, and it's Paul standing up sharing the story. So this guy's an intriguing speaker, but he is using the platform that the Lord gave him at that point. He's not whining and complaining about, well, Lord, I could be preaching out here. Think of that economy. If you were Paul, and all the things you've seen God do in your life before that, read all the things in that, all the missionary journeys, all the stuff that's happened, you could have been whining to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, I could be out there. Look, you got me stuck in prison. Get me out of this prison. But what does he get to do while he's in prison? He's speaking to whom? King. The heads of state who have influence over people. Now, we don't have all the stories of what happened in all their lives, but this story rolls on. You see, it's personal. Though they're the heads of state, it's personal. And in a short time, we see Agrippa saying, you know, in a short time, you're going to persuade me to become one of these Christians. And he uses that diminutive word. By the way, that word was a diminutive word. It was a knock word initially. The name, Christian, meant little Christ. And so he uses that knock word. Almost. And so what we see, back to the Engel scale, is that in this story, say Agrippa, I'd say he probably was, wouldn't you say he was aware of the supernatural? Okay? And at one time he probably had no effective knowledge of Christianity, but then he gets an initial awareness of Christianity. We know that because he knew about Paul. And he has an interest in Christianity that's expressed in the story, because they trot him out. They trot out Paul, and Paul gets to share his testimony. But then I want you to see in the course of the story how then Paul closes the gap of this by his testimony and by who he is. Because what happens as he shares his testimony? Look at the next thing. Number 6, minus 6. Does he get a basic awareness of facts of the gospel? Yes, sir, he does. Does he get a grasp of the implication of the gospel? Yes, he does. And then, by his statement, you might even say he has a positive attitude toward the gospel. And he may even have an awareness of personal need. So right there, in a short amount of time, I just wanted to see a biblical example of this. God uses Paul to close the gap. We used an illustration. Good to see you, Peter. There are plenty of seats. We use this illustration all the time. It's called the bridge. How many of y'all have used the bridge illustration to share the gospel with somebody else? Okay. You can do it on a napkin. You can do it on the back of a business card. You can even get Miss Lane to make you a color folder poster that has all these things you can stick on it. Right, Miss Lane? I still have that, by the way. It has all these Velcro things you can stick on there. Remember that? All right? And here's the illustration. You got God over here, man over here. What separates God from man? Okay. Sin. Okay. And who is at the middle of sin? I. Taking personal responsibility. Okay? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a song. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So, here's the dilemma of mankind. Sin entered in the garden. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. Sin entered in and we're therefore separated. We're already headed for an eternity without Jesus that we call, that the Bible calls, that's right, hell. It is separation from God. So, there's only one that could do anything about the problem. And who is that? God. This triune God. This Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God. He's one, but yet expressed in three persons. So what does He do? He sends the Son on a rescue mission. And that Son has an appointment. An appointment, a prophetic appointment in history. Because everything that had gone before that historically had been preparing for that time. You see, you can't exactly view history chronologically. You know that, don't you? For if you're to understand history, you've got to understand history wrapped around two axes. One axis is the... Come on, y'all. We've shared this before. One is what? The first coming of Jesus. And the other axis is the second coming of Jesus. If you're going to understand history, now right now, second coming hasn't taken place. So we understand everything in relationship to the coming of Jesus. Because then, when Jesus came, you look then from through that, through the lens of the past, And then you see everything makes sense. It brings light on something in Genesis when it says there, what does it say when the curse is coming, when God brings the curse on the serpent, He says about the serpent what? The seed of the woman. Ooh, seed of the woman, who's that? That's the Christ. Because you got to see the woman, what do you got? You got to have seed of the man if you're going to have a person. Except in one case. Yeshua. Jesus. Virgin born. So there you have it. There in Genesis. See the woman. And what does the Lord say to the serpent? See the woman is the serpent's going to try to do what? You're going to strike at his heel. Did that happen historically? Yes, did. How many times the evil one thought he had the game won? Now, I know it's out of Mel Gibson's imagination that took place, but that scene in the garden with the snake, to me, there it is, because there's a battle royale that is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus goes to the cross. It is going on, the good and evil and all that, so much so that he sweats drops of blood. Okay, He's going to nip it at your heel. But what is the seed of the woman going to do to Satan, to the snake? Crush his head. How do you kill a snake? Crush his head. All right. So, this separation has been going on. So now we understand. We look back to those events and we see the separation. But God had a plan. He was planning. We read the Gospel of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 and we see. We see there the perfect, that beautiful story. So then he sent the Son who died on a cross and took our sin. The Son of God took our sin upon himself. All sin, past, present. Can you wrap your mind? Hey, what do we keep saying about this? It's nothing more personal than that. And then he dies. But what happened after that? 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he is victorious. I want to remind you about the resurrection. If there was a way that they could have disproved that at that time, they would have done it. They would have produced the body. They would have produced the evidence because everything in their very being militated at the fact that that had to be done. But they couldn't do it. This is a picture of the gospel. Now I want you to see, as we looked at the story about Felix and Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, all these kingly types, all these royal types, how Paul showed them the gospel. And what does Jesus say we are supposed to? We're supposed to be Christ-like. Again and again, and he says, greater things shall you do than I did. And he's giving to us this ministry. All those passages of Scripture about him talking about giving us this ministry. So as Jesus became that bridge, what then has he called us to do? We got to be a bridge. Now, who's going to figure that out for you? Most of the church in America want somebody, they want to come to a meeting, be spoon-fed, sit on their behind, do nothing during the week, and then celebrate what somebody else did in the gospel method. That's not what it's about. And converts that come that way are just that. They're converts. In fact, Scripture really knows nothing of converts. Scripture knows everything of disciples, of deciding to follow Jesus. Where does that happen? It happens in our lives on a daily basis as we decide that I'm going to be a bridge to people. How big a bridge do you need to be? Well, for some people, that's a long stretch. You got to have pretty long arms to either get across that, right? But God will do it through you. I want to challenge you today to an awareness of the people who are around you and to start looking at them and praying. At 11 o'clock today, Title of the message at 11 o'clock today is Unseen Basics of the Gospel. And we're going to talk about some practical things, some practical application of just how to do this. As you become a bridge to the people in your life, you're crossing some walls here, aren't you? That people have built up. How many of you this week, you felt like someone gave you the signal, oh, don't go there with Jesus? Anybody have that happen this week? Now, you could be like Frank Tillipaw out west. He coined this phrase. He called them gospel grenades. He said, you can stand on one side of the wall and you can throw grenades over on the other side and hope it hits somebody. Oh, maybe out there. We do that with Facebook all the time. Hopefully. And hey, there's a ministry for that. But most of the ministry God's calling us to do and be is building this bridge in people's lives. And when you know, how much bridge building are the people who are away from Christ doing back to Christ? Nah. They don't know to do it. How do lost people act? Huh? They act like they're lost. How do people act who are away from Christ? How do they act? Away from Christ. So is it a surprise when that happens? No. So, we're praying. This is a personal ministry. We come here on Sunday, we get our batteries charged up. I hope when we come together and we pray together and we see one another and we hug one another and we encourage one another here in the large group, in our life groups, in a small group, and we do this thing called see how carefully I knelt down then. Well, what I didn't want you to hear was the ripping of my pants. Because that happened to me one Sunday and I didn't really find out about it till the day was done. Here's you. With a big smile on your face because in your heart dwells Jesus. And God has given to you the place where you live, where you work, where you play. You are you going to be a Billy Graham? Elizabeth Elliot? Well, maybe. But probably not. I think Ted Moore is going to be a Ted Moore. I think Carol Schofield is going to be a Carol Schofield. Wherever he is. I've been with Carol in a lot of different environments, and he's the same Carol no matter where he is. I want to use you. And you got to decide. It's going to be you. Now, some of you are worried about the result. Remember our definition of witnessing? Here's the definition. Get it. Witnessing is sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. You know where the word witness comes from? You know what the root word is? Martus. That's the Greek word is martus. It's martyr. And what was a martyr? a martyr gave himself or herself for the cause. Right? Now, how can you give yourself where you are? See, what I'm talking, who I'm speaking to right now are evangelistic entrepreneurs. I can't spell entrepreneur, but so I won't write it up here. But I'm speaking to a bunch of EEs. Evangelistic entrepreneurs. Harrison Ford said in one of his movies, they said, "How are you doing that?" He said, "Well, we're just making it up as we go along." Do you know what? As much as you plan tomorrow, how are you going to live tomorrow? You're going to have to deal with it as it comes. Got to handle it with prayer and remember who and whose you are. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He has placed you where you are. So here's a great statement. You need to be where even Yahweh's name in the Old Testament portrays that concept. What does Yahweh mean? I am. So it doesn't matter about tense there. In the past, who is Yahweh? I am. Right now, who is He? I am. Those great I am statements of Jesus, He's just reflecting who He was. He's God. He's Lord. He's Elohim. He's Adonai. God, I am. So you need to be, well, instead of asking God, "Oh Lord, take me out of this where I am right now. Put me into something more comfortable. You know, a glass of lemonade and somebody coming to serve it to me." Maybe it's time to embrace where you are. There's another E. I'm going to come up with a sermon here directly. Another, embrace the fact that you are an evangelistic entrepreneur. That's you. Where you are. He wants to use you. Yep. Sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, you remember that interchange? What did the rich young ruler say to Jesus? What have we got to do? I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. So what do we start out with right there? It's a lie, or he has deceived himself into thinking he has some outward, you know, thing. Either way, either he's just lying, or he's been deceived. He's lying that way, one or the other. But then what does Jesus do with him? We get all caught up with the part about selling everything and all that. That's just part of what Jesus asked him to do. What did Jesus ask him to do? Follow me. Go sell all that you have. Come and follow me. In other words, you know, that's the essence of the gospel, which is repentance and faith. You turn from all your stuff, your way of doing it, and you turn to the Lord. When the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, what did Jesus do? Do you think that young man was on Jesus' mind after that? Guarantee you was. But what Jesus did not do was chase after him and say, 2 out of 3, 3 out of 5, 4 out of 7. Did he? He didn't compromise the truth with him. Yeah, he loved him, and lovingly he met him where he was. God is calling us to meet the people in our life where they are. Now, what would happen if, beginning today, we did that with the people who are in our life? How many people are you connected to on a daily basis that you see? How many people do you see on a daily basis? Come on, give some numbers out. Couple of hundred. You're a bridge. That's something to think about. Lord, I ask you now that the scriptures that we have shared, you'll take them to our hearts. The truth we have shared, Lord, you'll challenge us. First of all, challenge me. Challenge us. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes to see the harvest field that is before us. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're through singing.